Let's turn our Bibles tonight to Genesis chapter 37, verse 13. Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem or Shechem? Come and I will send thee unto them. I would like to just show us that this takes place many years later. And we'll come back to Jacob's encounter with God there in Shechem, because that's where we left off on Sunday. I just wanted to point out some things worthy of note. Shechem continued to be a place, even after they left it, several interesting things happened. The brothers were plotting the demise, bloodthirsty brothers, of their youngest brother out of jealousy, because he'd had a dream that someday they'd all bow before him, which they did, because the dream came true for Joseph. But before his dream came true, a nightmare came true. And I'd like to show us how that Joseph sent his youngest son to Shechem, where his brothers were grazing sheep, and the grass being a little bit low, they went beyond a little bit, but the father sent him to Shechem, where his brothers had been. Little did he realize that he was sending him into the mouth of trouble, and that his brothers felt this way toward him, or he never would have sent him. I just want you to see how Shechem continues to be a place of trouble. The pit into which Joseph was cast and then removed from it, a place that hadn't not been for the intervention of another brother, he would have been actually killed. And so this happened many years later, and we're just going to make some mentions today of Shechem and how important it was in the history of Israel. And then we're going to come back to Jacob's encounter with God, and we're going to go on with that. But it's interesting to note that this place of compromise, this place that Jacob had decided to settle in with compromise, not only compromised his family, but now became also the place of tragedy for their own personal family, not just for the family of others, but their personal family. And Shechem continues to be a place of problems. In Genesis 37, verse 13, and Israel said to Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, Here I am. Jacob said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out to the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem, just south of Dothan. And when they, the brothers, saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. When they saw him afar off, they conspired against him to slay him. I discovered firsthand in my life, and we'll continue reading here in just a moment, but I discovered in my own life that when you live in a place of compromise, even your brothers rise up against you and can do you some serious harm, and I'm speaking of the church right now. And although it'd be very easy to blame the brothers, Shechem should have never existed. The place of compromise in the life should have never been there to begin with. So it continues bringing into the life of people a sequel of events, consequences perhaps, that the Lord brings into total redemption before it's done. But here they conspired while they saw him afar off. Then they said to one another, Look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore and let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands. Verse 20. And Reuben, when he delivered them out of their hands, said, "Let us not kill him." Now you can go on and read the story, but to me it's particularly interesting how places of compromise, even after we have left them, seem to return to haunt us and seem to be a place of hurt and pain in many people's lives. Shechem, here Joseph, when they decided not to kill him, decided to throw him in a pit. And then when others, the Egyptians and other gypsies came around, they sold him into slavery. And for many years following, he lived one big hell, was imprisoned so long until he lost hope that he'd ever be taken out of prison. And the word of the Lord tried him because he had had the dream that someday he'd be in a place of much power and that even his brothers would bow down before him, but this word wasn't coming to pass. The word of the Lord through this to all of us is that when we entertain Shechems in our life, the places of compromise, what we're doing is compromising the dreams and visions and purposes that God had in our life and in our children's lives. That is why we want to leave those places. But when we leave those places, we really want to leave them for good and not return to them. I want to show you how that the brothers returned to that land. There was no mention on record that the father sent them precisely there to feed the sheep. They discovered that they'd gone back to their resting place. They'd gone back to the place where the Lord had sent them out from. They returned there. And these things take place. It brings hurt and pain, temptation, and the ruin of people's lives when we return to the place of compromise. And the word to us lately from the Lord very strongly, because I never thought we'd be spending so much time in Shechem. I never thought we'd be spending so much time in the land of compromise, but the Lord seems to keep showing me some of these things come up in Shechem. And we have to understand that these are very powerful things that happen and very wonderful things that happen. And the scriptures, when it uses the word wonderful, means terrifying, means unexplainable. And this act was totally unexplainable. But they were again under the influences of the spirits that dwelt in that place. And I just like to go on record tonight as saying that when we choose to live in a place of compromise, we open up the door to other spirits other than God's. And when we return to them, we return to those spirits that have power over our life. There was a spirit of murder in Shechem, and that is what operated in the two brothers when they were there. And no other mention of them wanting to murder anybody came up except for when they returned to Shechem many years after that. And so we can't but hardly take notice of the fact that these are places that you don't want to frequent. These are places you don't want to go back to. When the Lord says that he's calling us out of these places of compromise, it's just not to leave the places we have been and are now, but the Lord is warning us about returning to those places. Those are the places when we compromise, we're in a place where we'd like to be in well with God and well with ourselves and well with the enemies, that we find no total fulfillment in God of the spirit of life ruling in our hearts, ruling in our ways. So that is one thing we want to stay away from. You say, well, you know, that's a heavy thing. Well, ask Joseph how heavy it was. Ask Joseph what good memories he may have had of Shechem. Ask him if that is a place he would ever want to return to again. Ask him if that's a place while alive he'd ever like to return to again. I think he would tell you that he learned a lesson for a lifetime. Even when you're sent to a place, You see, Jacob still loved that place. It was his place. It was his choice. And he sent him back to that place. We need to understand that although the grass is green, and although it's a great place to get ahead in life, although it's a great place to be able to prosper in life, sometimes it's best to leave things alone. It's best to walk the road of poverty than to compromise with prosperity and end up losing your soul over it. Sometimes it's best to allow God to direct your paths. There was nothing in God's orders to Jacob that made any mention of them keeping Shechem as a second place, as a weekend house, or as a place where, when things got pretty tough, where God sent them at Bethel, at Hebron, that he should have a second place where they could go, a backup plan. And let me speak for just a few moments about backup plans. Many of us, when God calls us out away from a situation, always seem to leave the bridge intact to where we can go over it, to go back to our places of comfort, back to our comfort zones, back to the place where one time we were in the flesh, living it up, having a good time, and we'd like to go back to the place where even after following God, he allows us a time in our life where we can go back and pick up all those things again. Those things need to be dead to us, and we need to be dead to them. However happy they were when we were there, however wonderful they may have been for a season, they ended up in death. They ended up in tragedy. And when you return to the places that once brought you tragedy, guess what is going to bring you a second round? Tragedy. And so here's a man that, although he learned a lesson and followed God and did what God told him to do, he always had a backup plan with Shechem. Shechem was a place where Jacob just couldn't leave it alone. And this pain stuck with Jacob. I think it was for almost 40 years he lived with that pain of never seeing the face of his beloved son again. He paid the ultimate price of losing the child of his dreams, the child that he and Rachel had begged God for. Someone that had that much meaning to him was lost at Shechem. Incredible, incredible story. You see, the fascination that Jacob had with compromise, with the place of living out his own desires and natural will and getting ahead, because that's a place where his cattle could be well taken care of, it was a watered valley. It was a place where he had already dug a well and where they had all the provisions that they needed. But over it, he lost his son. Never in many and many a year until he'd lost all hope that this man was ever alive, until he receives words through these same sons that killed him that he was alive and was calling him. And Jacob could not believe it because he'd already given up hope. In his heart, he was dead. And there's no way that Jacob could confuse the issues. He lost this son when he sent him where? So not only did he experience great pain in his own life when he lived there the first time, but when he sent a family member there for the second time, he experienced a pain that lasted him for many a year, decade, many a decade. Joseph grew up, lived a good portion of his life in prison, then was saved, spared, brought before Pharaoh, and you know the story, how it went. And it's a beautiful ending to the story. And what I think is even more beautiful is the attitude that this boy had. And so he calls his father to Egypt to live with him, and they had a very precious time in his life. Shechem was also a place, and this is what might have drawn Jacob to begin with. And this is what happens when we put family members in a higher order than we put God's orders in our life. You see, Abraham had bought a piece of land in Shechem, in which he buried Sarah and was later buried himself. And so Jacob, not far from that, purchased the land because he figured as long as Abraham did it, he could. except that to Abraham it wasn't a trap, because God had told him that the land wherein he stood would be given to him. So by faith he bought into it 400 years before God began to give possession of it, almost 450 years later. And so if you stop and think of it, this is the place where Abraham was buried. If you look at it in Joshua 24:32, the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up from out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem. Isn't that amazing? In the plot of ground which Jacob had brought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, now we know how much it was, and which had become an inheritance to the children of Joseph. Jacob left Shechem as an inheritance to Joseph. This was a place where also Abraham had been placed. If you check the records, you will find that this is where he and his wife were buried. But the point I want to make is that he didn't want to stay in Egypt. He wanted to come back to the land of promise. He wanted to come back to the land that they would once conquer. The land that conquered them would one day be conquered. The land that conquered them would one day be conquered. I'm going to tie in two thoughts, but in order to do it, I have to take you back to when the Lord met Jacob. And if you'll turn with me back a couple chapters to chapter 35, verse 1, and then I'll go on and explain how they took over this land later when they possessed it through Joshua. They took over this land and God had him included in part of the inheritance because Abraham, Sarah, and Joseph were buried there. But let me go back now and tie these two together for you. In Genesis 35, verse 1, then after the murderous disaster at Shechem, God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau your brother. Now that's where we left off on Sunday. Jacob's children had been contaminated with vengeance, massive homicide, and they had other people's gods among their spoil. They even kept fetishes, an earring. It's an amazing thing, but when God begins to speak to Jacob again, I don't know exactly what he said because Jacob does not record this for us, but all I can go by is what happened after God spoke to him. And we'll go back to the words that God spoke to him a little bit later, but I just want to show you this. Jacob knew that he and his family had to clean up their act before they could meet God back at Bethel. What would make him think a thing like that? They had contaminated themselves with other gods of the land, and this God hated. So whatever conversation God had with Jacob in that encounter with him at Shechem, one thing we do know, that although it wasn't really all recorded for us, except that God reminded him and commanded him to leave that land as he had told him and to continue on all the way to Bethel and build there, not here, an altar, that Jacob says in verse 2 of chapter 35 of Genesis, he says this to his household and to all who were with him, his servants, all the people of Shechem that were with him. Put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourself and change your garment. Now, where do you get that? Verse 3, then let us arise and go up to Bethel. Now, here's the word, arise and go. If you look at the words that God spoke to him in verse 1, God said to Jacob, arise and go. So now here Jacob is saying to them, put away foreign gods which are among you and purify yourself and change your garments. Then let us arise and go. Was this just something else Jacob was inventing? Or did Jacob leave off that part of whatever God said to him that was pretty strong and started with the arise and go? Because one thing is for certain, Jacob was not going to leave with any of those gods that they had among their stuff. Because God is pretty clear about the fact that he's going to be your only God. You can wear all the rings you want, but if you make a God out of one, you're going to have to give it up, because either that or your God. He's going to make sure that somebody rips it off your finger and takes your finger with it if you don't take it off. You can really enjoy something, but don't make a God of anything. Not your home, not your land, not your parents, not your people, not your husband, not your wife, not your children. You see, after he'd had this encounter with God, the first manifestation that we see from Jacob is he said, we need to throw away all these gods that aren't our God, and we need to get rid of all these things that are fetishes, because they'd picked up all these fetishes, which is witchcraft. You see, the Bible says that rebellion is as witchcraft. In other words, when we're not really living out God's will, we're living out our will. What we are really doing is we're delving in witchcraft. The first thing that Jacob had to do before he could ever begin to arise and go is he said to his family, we need to do something here. We need to get rid of all these gods, all these fetishes, all these things we picked up from these foreign lands and from these people. We need to do something with it. Then let us rise and go up to Bethel. Now listen here. It says, and I will make an altar there to God. What had God said to him in verse 1? Make there an altar to your God. Why was the emphasis twice on there? Once you see a word twice in Scripture repeated the same way, it's because the emphasis means it's established. That's the way it is. It wasn't there by confusion. It wasn't there by writers. Why there? Because Jacob had made an altar where God never sent him to make one. God was looking at the altar Jacob had made, and he said, I want you to build one over there, ignoring the one he had built. So I want to show you that Jacob didn't bring all those gods and everything and offer them to his God on the altar. You never hear any more about that altar. That altar was a religious thing. It was a man-made thing. It was a Jacob thing. It was a problem. God didn't want that altar. He didn't send for it to be. And when they got rid of their gods, they didn't offer them on the altar. Let me show you what they did. Well, let me go on with verse 3. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel. He was repeating what God had said to him. And I will make there an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. I want to go on record tonight as saying that God is far more condescending than you think he might be. Although Jacob was not in the right place, although Jacob was out of the will of God, although Jacob was serving other gods, although he was building altars that weren't really established in truth and from God and weren't done by orders of God, and although he was living in compromise and living for self and living in the land of unbridled fleshly lusts, which is Shechem, God revealed to Jacob that he was still with him and hadn't left him. So much for the lies of the devil, that when God has to come down on you to clean your act up, which they were doing, he says to them, we're going to get rid of this stuff. We're going to clean up our act. We're going to do what is right. We're going to repent. We're going to get rid of this stuff. We're going to move out from the land we shouldn't have been in anyway. We're going to move away from the land of compromise. But God said to me that he had been with me the whole time. Now listen to the way he puts it. Jacob didn't say that he was with God. He said that God was with him. And he didn't say that God was with him in the way that God had sent him to be, but in the way that he had chosen to go. God will never leave you. In spite of the fact that we do things that are wrong, that bring us into compromise, that bring consequences to our life that are bad, God will never leave you. This is a portion in your Bible you should have underlined or highlighted, because it shows you how great God's love and condescension is toward us. Listen to his words. Who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me. The whole time he was in Shechem, that he wasn't supposed to be there, out of the will of God, God was still with him. You tell me of any other religion that has a God that even when you go contrary to his way will still be with you. Find one. Find a God that's not punishing you every time you make a wrong turn in your life. Show me a God that will walk with you even when you're not walking with him and doing the wrong thing and not obeying orders and compromising in every aspect or many aspects of our life, that you could say has been with me this whole time and never left me. I wish Jacob could have said, I never left him. I wish tonight I could go on record before you and say that I have never left God, that he's been with me because I've never left him. You know, there is somebody on earth, a man on earth, that gave that testimony. He said, I always do the things that please him. I am never separated from his presence. His presence is never disconnected from me. But I, my friends, cannot say that, other than the fact that I hide in the blood of Jesus and I'm covered by the wings of the Son of Man. In him I am complete, I move and I have my being. But outside of him I have no claim to make, because I have failed God on many and numerous occasions. I have lived in the land of compromise. I have done that which is wrong. But if the enemy comes in and makes you think that because of what you've done, God is going to punish you or leave you, I've got news for you, good news for you. The God that answered me in my distress has always been with me. Not me with him. I fail there, but he never failed to be with me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. You answered me when I was in my distress in spite of everything I've done. You're a God that sticks closer than a brother. You're a God that never fails me nor sells me down the drain when I fail you. The God that answered me in my distress has always been there with me. What a testimony for God. Doesn't say much for us, but then there's nothing much to always say for us. But it does say a lot for God. And as if that was enough, it says that he has been with me in the way which I have gone. Who's in the driver's seat? Who's making the choices? Who's in command of his life and in control? The I of Sunday. I don't think you can forget that, not by Wednesday. In spite of the fact we live for our I, he is always there. Reminds me of that song, he was there all the time. He was there all the time. You know, you can always pick up nuggets. You can always pick up gold nuggets, gold rings, jewelry in the sewer. Jacob discovered a marvelous truth. Something happened in that encounter, number 6, that Jacob had with God. 2 things came out of that encounter. 1 is his urgent desire to get rid of everything that didn't please God. Number 2, a revelation that in fact, in spite of the fact that he'd really blown it, God was still with him and was still determined to accomplish what God had for him and was giving him a second chance to go where he had failed to go with the first chance. So out of this encounter with God, I believe that every Christian will have encounters with God where you'll discover that he's a God of more than one chance. You're going to discover that it's going to make you want to urgently get rid of whatever you're into and get your act straight. And you're going to discover a revelation that will revolutionize your life with the 6th encounter of Jacob that I believe we've all had throughout life. these encounters that he had. And that's the revelation that he has been with us. He has vowed to never leave me nor forsake me. And he has vowed to see to it that I get to Bethel one way or another. What a God. This sixth and beautiful encounter of Jacob came totally in a state of undeservedness. You see, Jacob did not deserve this encounter with God. He wasn't praying. He wasn't fasting. He was messing up big time. He was living in compromise, living for the flesh, living under a city of unbridled flesh, unbridled passions of man, of lust, desire, and murder. Flesh at its max. If you read when Paul writes, what are the evidences of the man of flesh? You'll read all these things that happened there at Shechem. God said, you know what? While you're living in that stuff, you'll never see my face again. Not. What gutter did God find you in for the first time? If you ever return to that gutter. Peter thought that there was no hope for those that returned like dogs to their vomit. But God has other news for us. He's a God of second and third and fourth and fifth chances. He's a God that's going to let you get it right. And he's going to be with you when you're getting it wrong. He's going to be with you when you're getting it right. And he's going to be with you afterwards. And he's going to lead you all the way to Bethel. I hope tonight I've done God just a little bit of justice in your eyes and mine. You see, Sunday we were talking about ourselves. Now we're talking about God. It's a little more pleasant. You see, Shechem doesn't only manifest and reveal the worst of the Christian life. It reveals the beauty of God, because God will meet you there. If this was not the case, none of us would be saved, because God found most of us in a gutter. God went there to find us. He says in his word that while we were yet in our sins, he died for us. So is there any news that while you're still in some other sin of some kind and struggling, he shouldn't be there watching over you, looking, observing, and finally saying, you know what, this is enough. You can't stay here anymore. That's when you start hearing his word. I think besides having a beautiful revelation, he had a Sunday like ours last Sunday. He couldn't get out of that tent fast enough to start doing business and start getting rid of stuff. I've heard back from people in our church that after Sunday went home and trashed I don't know how many hundreds or thousands of dollars of DVDs in big trash cans. They had dog poop. That's what Jacob did. When God encountered him with this reality, he doesn't pen what happened. We know what happened because the Spirit said the same thing to us on Sunday. And what was the fruits of this unheard of thing that he doesn't write about? He goes out the next morning immediately and tells his family, we got to do something with all this junk that we've accumulated. We've got to get rid of it. We've got to get rid of these garments soiled by blood. We've got to get rid of these fetishes and things we've taken off of people from the world. We've got to do away with all these things that are anti-God and that bring other gods to us. Any number of things are our God. To some people, a car or vehicle. To other people, property. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. To some, DVDs. To some, an internet connection. Get rid of it. Not good for you. Get your email some other way. Have a friend get them for you for a few years till you get straightened out. Leave your house. Flee. Flee the place where temptations are given to you, where you can have drugs and someone in your family's helping you. Leave. It's better to leave and live on the street corner and have no place to hide, nothing to eat, and live as a vagrant than to go there. You see, God had a conversation with him, but this sixth encounter was a mighty encounter because Jacob remembered every word. He repeated every word God said to him. He said, I know I've got to arise. Arise means get with it. Get up and do it. Quit being complacent. To rise means to shake off apathies and lethargies and delays and sinful indifference to God's known will and begin to walk in the direction of the requirements of God. That's what arise means. So that's what he did. Now listen to verse 4. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods. What were they doing with them? All. Remember, they had all these women and children that they'd taken off hostage. His sons. You know, a lot of these gods were made out of gold. That's a lot of money that went down the tube. They didn't take, you know, they didn't sell it and take up a special offering or melt it down and make something nice out of it. They got rid of it. Look at this. Which were in their hands and all their earrings, which were in their ears. That could be in your mouth and nose and cheekbones and tongue anymore. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. And they set off and journeyed, and the God Almighty brought terror upon all the cities that were around them, so they would not pursue after the sons of Jacob. I'd like for you, if you would please, to turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. Jacob and his sons buried everything under a tree by Shechem. Joshua 24, 1, then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elder of Israel and for the heads of their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. In verse 25, so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Verse 26, then Joshua wrote these words in a book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. I wonder whether that wasn't the same tree, terebinth, the oak. God later on had a sanctuary built over the place of repentance and returning unto God. Some of the greatest works of God have been built on repentance, a people who do business with God in all reality. Joshua said to the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, and I wonder if it wasn't the stones of the altar that Jacob had left unattended. For it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spake to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. It says here that in Shechem they presented themselves before God, made a covenant, statute, and ordinance, and it says here, even the stones heard the word of the Lord. That means that God not only left Jacob, but the redeeming work at Shechem had already begun, because there was a sanctuary built over the place where they'd buried this stuff, and God began to speak once again in Shechem like he did to Jacob. Don't tell me you have to be fasting and praying for God to speak to you. God loves us so much, he will find you in whatever condition you are for his own name's sake. God has a redeeming nature. God has a beautiful nature that will seek to save that which was lost. You know, many people interpret that to mean people who are lost. It doesn't say people. It says that which was lost, which is the kingdom, God's rightful place on earth to govern and for us to live for him. It speaks of the kingdom. Jesus came back to earth to seek that which the Father had lost on earth through Adam, through the nature of man, when we gave the principalities and powers, dominion and the kingdom over to the devil. And Jesus came to take back that which was lost. What was it? Living for God. Putting God in the place of king. Listen to the Holy Spirit today. The Lord's speaking to us today. And he really wants us to know that he is a God that speaks in times where you don't think he should. He has caught me more than once off guard while I was in the shower. It's like, oh God, come back in 10 minutes. I made you and I formed you. I know of all the hairs that are on your head. I know you inside out. You're not naked before me. You're only naked when you're doing what you shouldn't do. You're covered now. You're covered by the glory. You're covered by my glory. You see, the Lord says when we uncover a thing, he covers it. And Jacob had come to the place where he was in great distress because of the horror. When the consequences caught up with him for living outside of God's will and his soul was distressed, God was there for him. Is your soul in distress? God's there for you. He's there for you. Are you against an insurmountable problem? All God wants you to do is just bury I think we, like Jacob and his sons, need to bury all the things in our past which constantly assault our memories. We need to bury them because God visited me when I shouldn't have been visited many times in my life. I have had this sixth encounter that Jacob had many a time in my life, and so will we all. You will discover this God that will put force and strength on you to change your life, but it's not going to expect you. He knows that in flesh rests no good thing, so why should he put his trust in you to do something for you? He's going to do it. So in the darkest hour of his night, once again, we see God come through for Jacob. And he said, I am the God of Jacob. I am he that redeemeth Jacob. Go and tell the world I have redeemed Jacob. I am his Savior. He is your Savior. Are you listening to him? Are you listening to him? You see, the encounter with God didn't come after they'd buried all this stuff and done what God wanted him to do. All that came after. God came in his love for him, but he came in his strength for him. And the very next morning, he couldn't wait to beat it to the tree and talk to his family and say, you know what? We got to get rid of all these gods. We got to get rid of all this stuff. We got to get rid of the fetishes. We've got to get rid of our self-will. We've got to get out of this place. We can't keep living in this place anymore. I had an encounter with God. He stormed out of heaven and spoke to me, but I also saw a side of God I'd never seen before. The one who answered me who is in distress has always been with me in spite of all these mistakes I've made. I've discovered that even when I went my own way and did my own thing, he was still there with me. He always will be. And so Jacob discovers something wonderful about God, that he will never abandon you, nor him. In spite of all these things that happen at Shechem throughout all its history, oh, there's more history. In Abimelech's time, when he treasoned his half-brothers, but God brought redemption to that. And then finally at Sychar, when Jesus went to the well, and I told you that on Sunday, I gave you a sneak preview of what I should have given tonight, because I just find it so wonderful. It's hard to stick with segments of it when the whole thing's in your mind, you know. But God brought redemption. Although the city still had the same kind of problems, he brought redemption and salvation. He brought salvation to all of them that day and straightened out all the problems for this woman and for all the men that came out after him. He brought salvation to the city. He sat on the very well of Jacob, and he brought salvation. He said, I'm going to bring a water to drink that will never dry up. A water of salvation will flow. And she was still trying to say, do you have waters that are better than the one Jacob left to us? The ones where he and his sons drank? He said, I have waters drink of you know not of. They flow out from the very heart of God, throughout the throne, through the glassy sea, down through the ages of time, down through the galaxies and find their place on earth and bubble up into everlasting life in the heart of all who will drink of its waters, the wells of salvation. And they drank. They drank. Isn't it amazing to you that it said of Jesus that he had to go by, that he had to go to Samaria, to the well of Jacob? Yes, he did. He had a job to do. The same God who is with Jacob in spite of all his messes came to redeem his messes and make everything that was wrong right. The pit where Joseph was destroyed, the land where all these people were slain, the place that was cause of more than one warfare in the time of Joshua when they possessed the land. You know that they divided up the land, and Shechem was part of the land of the inheritance of Israel and is still to this day. Because God said, I am the God that redeems Jacob. Redeems means that pays back. So take hope and take heart. Even all your messes, if you do what's right, keep putting God first, keep returning to the Lord. He's going to take the whole entire mess of the past and make it right. And then he's going to make the land of your failures and the lands of your compromises the land of his kingdom. He's going to rule over that land too before it's all done. And then when he says he's coming back with 10,000 of his angels to rule from Jerusalem, he's going to rule over Israel and the world. And it said people will be coming to him from all over the world And guess where many of us might stay? Under the place of his kingdom and rulership, Shechem, Sychar. What a precious Savior we have. What a redeeming nature is in him. What a wonderful Savior. So he said to him, "Arise, go up to Bethel, dwell there, and make there an altar." We'll pick that up on our next message, and we'll finish up with that. And it will lead us this trip now that we're starting here. The sixth encounter was when the Lord appeared to him in Shechem, and the words that he told him set him on his path to his seventh encounter at Bethel. While we're singing this song, I want you just to meditate for just a few moments on the absolute redemptiveness of God. This series has had moments of glory, moments of grace, moments of manifestation of the love of God, and moments where the fire was so hot you didn't know whether to run out or to just fall up underneath your chair and hold your chair up over you so you could handle all that was coming to you. This walk with Jacob is going to demand that we do things that up till now we haven't been willing to do. Give up things that we haven't been willing to give up. And to give up patterns of life that we have given over to, whether it's in our heart, our mind, our bodies, it's going to demand change. This walk with Jacob is going to demand change. But there's also a very sweet and beautiful revelation of God in the midst of this if you're willing to let it seep inside of you and bring you hope. God's going to be there with us, and God is there with us and has been there with us, and it's going to turn out great, but it necessitates changes. God's not going to let you just go on forever. Whatever we were, some have already initiated change. Others need to make changes, and some need to get around to doing it. Arise and leave the place where you've been living at, where God is just a convenient. Where we come to church when it's convenient, we do the things that are convenient. Whatever the Holy Spirit's speaking to you about, that's what necessitates change. But listen, it's not you changing that's going to make the difference. It's you changing because God's already made the difference. Because he's with you even when you're in control, even when you're at the driver's seat, even when you're calling the shots over your life, even when you're living for the big I, even when ego's in control, he's still there. He goes with you even when you go to places you shouldn't go and live in places you shouldn't live and do things you shouldn't do. He's still there. Sometimes he's going to woo and call you with his love, and sometimes he's just going to get after you. But either way, you got to leave. You can't stay there. You can't live there. In the end, he's going to get you to do his will, because he's got to get you to Bethel. He can't leave you there. He's got to get you to the house of God, the place where he lives, the place where he is. Jesus said that where I am, they might also be. And that's in the presence of Jesus. You see, the house of God isn't just heaven. It's heaven on earth. It's wherever heaven is. God wants to bring heaven into our life. He wants to bring us into, he wants to bring our life into heaven. That's what he wants. Far away from all the fear, far away from all the sin, far away from all the high-mindedness, far away from all the mess in our head, far away from all strongholds in our hearts and minds, far away from all that life that's away from the peace, the love, the faith that there is in the Holy Ghost, the joy of the Lord, the presence of Jesus radiating this place. When we start burying stuff underneath oak trees, we're going to start seeing more of the presence of God. God was with us during the whole time we live our own life and do our own thing, but don't think that doesn't bring great pain to him. He's going to do something about it. And so he comes with this fire of love, but it's also a fire that burns down earrings, fetishes, burns down idols. He cannot have any other God before him. He cannot have anything else in your life that means more to you than him. He cannot. He cannot. And he will not. But he's there with you. That should make us just explode into praise tonight, that we have a God like this, that we have a God anything like any other religion doesn't even dream of, can't even begin to dream of. That's the grace of the Lord. That's why I said to you, if you don't like the diet, keep coming. Stick around, because the diet changes. Sometimes it's sweeter than honey, and sometimes it's just more bitter than what you can stand. But all of it's God. He'll get you there. Hang in there. Don't run. Just hang in there. Just take the power of the Spirit upon your life. He'll guide you there. He knows where to go. He knows where Bethel is, and he's saying, arise. Come on. Get up. Leave Shechem. Not going to let you stay here anymore. Yeah, I've been with you, but I'm not staying here anymore. We're going. You're going to get rid of these gods. You're going to get rid of the god of self. You're going to get rid of these things. You get rid of these things in your head. Get rid of these things in your heart. Get rid of these possessions that tie you down. Let go. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go to Bethel. He was there all the time. He was there all the time. You needed to hear this, that God is with you. Some of you have come, you've repented, you've talked. But God's looking for fruits of repentance. Just like this individual started filling trash bags with stuff that God no longer wanted in their life. We need to fill trash bags with stuff we've accumulated in Shechem. You say, well, how do I do that? Very simple. Have you heard the same voice Jacob heard, that in spite of all his mistakes, he was still there with him, but that he was waiting for him to get up, start the journey back to the home in the presence of God? You see, Bethel was a place of the manifestation of the presence of God. In Shechem, he heard God's voice, but he met the Lord at Bethel and Peniel. He was there all the time.